The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to hear the words of the living God now, as the Bible is read and preached. So do grab the Bible near you. And we are going to be in Leviticus chapter 26. So Leviticus chapter 26, towards the beginning of the Bible, on page 130, we'll be reading the first 22 verses of that. And if you're on the middle row, there are some handouts there that might be helpful to follow along as Simon preaches. So do pass those out if that would be helpful for you. But Leviticus 26, and Flora is going to come and read that for us now.
The readings from Leviticus 26, verses 1 to 22. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves. And do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain, because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you, so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron, and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile towards me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions 7 times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted.
Thank you so much for reading. One of those passages where the first bit lulls you into a false sense of security. You're thinking, gosh, this is encouraging and lovely. And then suddenly it turns. And we'll continue into the rest of the chapter and we'll see it gets worse and worse and worse. So let's seek to understand what God is saying through this passage. Shall we pray and ask for his help? God, our Father, we thank you so much for the words of Scripture. And thank you that as we look at them today, as we seek to hear you and understand you and live by your word, that your Spirit is with us to teach us, to guide us into truth. Pray, Lord, that he would be doing that in each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage, by the way, there's a handout to go along the rows. This passage, it might give us the impression that our behavior affects the kind of day we might have. Because that is what Leviticus 26 describes happening to the Israelites. They obey God, and good things happen to them. They disobey God, and bad things happen to them. So is that the way life works? Is it true that if a nation behaves well, then their economy will go well, they'll get rain at good times, their crops will grow, and if a nation behaves badly, they're more likely to have floods or earthquakes and disasters? Is that how life works? What about personally? If I'm nice to people, if I smile at the barista at the coffee shop, does that make it more likely that my train will be on time? Or that I'll get a good parking space? Or if I'm mean to people, if I push in front of people to get on the bus or steal my colleague's cookie and eat it, when they're not, it's not confessions, by the way, or if don't smile at the barista, get grumpy with them when they don't listen to my order or something like that, does that make it more likely that my train will be delayed, or there'll be bad traffic, or that the weather will be worse? Is God sort of waiting to sort of flick me if I do bad things? Is that how life is? I don't know if you've noticed, people often talk like that about their daily life, their experience. Whether or not they bring God into the picture, you hear people saying, oh, the universe is against me today, and maybe it's because of something bad I did. Or I'm getting good karma, good luck, because of something good I did. And sometimes, actually, we believe this kind of thing about really serious stuff in life. If we have a nasty medical diagnosis, we might find ourselves thinking, what did I do to deserve this? Or even, why did I get this illness or have this accident and not those people over there who are worse than me? Or we might feel guilty. You know, we get ill and we think, well, is it because of that bad thing that I feel guilty about? That maybe that's why I have this cancer or this bereavement or awful serious things that we can attach to whether we've done good or bad. And for us as Christians, we might be tempted to think in that way. But we, I guess, imagine that it's God's doing. When things are going well, God must be rewarding me for the good I've done. Or when things go wrong, God must be punishing me for the bad that I've done. Does that feel familiar? That sort of way of thinking? I think a lot of people, maybe us sometimes, feel that that's the way the world works. And we're going to see in Leviticus 26 that for Old Testament Israel, it actually was like that. They lived under a particular covenant, an agreement with God. And it meant that what they did as a nation, the way they responded to him, really did affect how things went for them. Not just natural cause and effect. I mean, there are lots of natural ways in which doing good, following God's laws, will produce good things in life just by natural cause and effect. That's the way the world has been set up by God. The book of Proverbs gives us lots about that. The way if we live rightly in God's ways, then that will have good effects on our life and on others. But these were more than just that. It affected whether they were victorious or defeated in battle. It affected the weather. So we're going to look at that, this agreement, this covenant that God had with Israel, where their obedience or disobedience created their experiences in life. And I want us to then show us how for us things have changed. They lived under what is called the old covenant, the old agreement with God. We don't live under the same conditions, because Jesus has replaced that old covenant with something new, something absolutely wonderful. So we're going to get to that in a minute. But let's start first with this old covenant and how Leviticus 26 fits into that. And I've put a big heading on your handout. The old covenant began with an if. The word if. I don't know if you realize, as we've been going through Leviticus, that the whole book happens in one place. Israel is gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And actually, they've been there ever since halfway through the previous book, Exodus 19. And that second half of Exodus and all the way through Leviticus is God speaking to them about them being his people and what that's going to mean. Making a covenant, making an agreement with them. And I want to show you up on the screen the very first words God spoke to them in that place at Mount Sinai, making this a covenant. This is Exodus 19. And as we read this, I want you to notice the word if. God says, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites." Do you see that? If? If you obey me fully and keep my covenant. Wouldn't it be lovely if those verses didn't have that if? Children hate the word if, don't they? "Daddy, can I have some ice cream?" Only if there's time. If you tidy your room. If you behave well this afternoon. If your mum says it's okay. If is a horrible word if you're a child. The word if introduces a question, doubt, uncertainty. And this is a really, really big if, right at the beginning of the Old Covenant, of God's agreement with Israel in Exodus 19. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant. And God repeated that if quite a few times in those coming chapters to make sure Israel understood what they were committing to. And each time Moses took God's message to the Israelites and said, "Are you sure you're going to say, yes, I'm going to fully commit and obey everything that I'm commanding you?" And each time the Israelites responded like this in Exodus 19 verse 8. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Now, in one sense, that is obviously the right thing to say. God's laws are good. It was right to say, "Yes, we will obey." It's right for us today to say, "Yes, we will obey your laws, Lord." But there is part of me that thinks, oh, if only Israel at this point had said to God, "I don't think we can do it. We're sinful. I'm not sure if we can fully obey you. If it depends on us obeying fully, this is going to go wrong. This doesn't feel like it's going to work. Lord, we need you to do something to deal with our sin, to bring us forgiveness somehow, to find a way to enable us to belong to you that doesn't depend on us obeying perfectly, because we're going to get this wrong." Imagine if they'd said something like that. Part of me thinks, maybe we could have skipped the whole Old Testament and gone straight to Jesus. Jesus could have come and died for them. Actually, there's lots of other things in the Old Testament that we need. But Israel needed to learn by experience how much they needed Jesus. And actually, all of humanity, we too, we've got to learn that same lesson. The Israelites were just like us. And one of the reasons for the rest of the Old Testament is we watch Israel struggling, trying to obey God's laws, sometimes getting it a bit right, often getting it a lot wrong, often failing to keep God's law. Okay, so we then fast forward to where we are today in Leviticus 26. And we see all of this fleshed out, given lots more detail. And the first two verses of the chapter give us the last couple of bits of law, focusing on having God as their only God and making sure they keep God's special times and places with the Sabbath and the sanctuary. So in a way, you can think of those two verses at the beginning as the final bits of law, the sort of tail end of chapter 25. And then in verse 3, we get into it. Because what word does verse 3 begin with? If. If you follow my decrees and are careful to keep my commands, God says, I will... We'll look at that in a minute. But then look down to verse 14, where there's another if. And this time it's the flip side. If you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you, ... And we'll see that in a minute as well. So do you see, this is the fleshing out of that if of the covenant. In verses 3 to 13, there are blessings, amazing blessings, if they obey. In verses 14 to 39, there are curses, terrible curses, if they disobey. I've called them blessings and curses because that's what they're called in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, which is a very similar section that spells out this same thing. So this is what Israel was living under, this old covenant agreement with God. Let's look at the details of it. If they obey, life's going to be wonderful. So look at what happens to them if they obey the Lord's commands. Verse 4, I'll send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And you'll eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I mean, it is amazing that their obedience affects the weather, whether it rains or not. Rain in season, meaning all the food they could want. No empty shelves in the shops. No supply chain problems. Never a failed harvest. This is absolutely wonderful abundance and safety in terms of provision. And then in verse 6, another kind of safety. God says, I will grant peace in your land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I'll remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You'll pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. So peace, beautiful peace, peace from attacking people, even peace from attacking animals. And enemies will be chased away with supernatural ease. And then the beautiful things described in verses 9 to 13, which all focus on their relationship with God. God says, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You'll still be eating last year's harvest when you'll have to move it out to make room for the new. I'll put my dwelling place among you, and I'll not abhor you. I'll walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Lovely picture. And do you know what this is an echo of, what it sounds a lot like? It sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden. When God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden and blessed them with everything that they needed, and they had nothing to fear when they were God's people and he was their God. All of humanity began with those blessings, but then lost them when the first human beings disobeyed God and were banished from Eden out into the cursed world outside. And so, amazingly, God is promising in this old covenant to rescue humanity from that curse that we got for our disobedience and restore us to that life of blessing and closeness with him. And for a time, Israel actually experienced some of these amazing blessings in the Old Testament. There were times, there were brief times when God really poured out these blessings in their experience, especially at the beginning, under King David and King Solomon. Here is the best moment in 1 Kings chapter 4. And you've got to love this description. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. They had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety. Everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. When they obeyed the Lord, they were truly blessed. But, verses 14 to 39, then move on to what happens if they disobey. the curses. And maybe you notice this section is sort of more than twice as long. I don't know, why would that be? Partly because this is the warning they needed to hear to steer them back. Partly because this is actually what happened in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. And it is pretty horrific reading. So have a look at verse 16. I will do this to you. I'll bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You'll plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I'll set my face against you so that you'll be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you'll flee even when no one is pursuing you. So terror, diseases, blindness, crops stolen, defeat by enemies, and fear. Breaking God's covenant, rejecting his laws, God says will lead to those awful things for the Israelites. And then as the chapter goes on, there's a repeating pattern. God says in verse 18, if after all this you will not listen to me, I'll punish you for your sins seven times over. In other words, these awful experiences are meant to shake them, to wake them up and show them that they need to turn back to God. And if not, things will get worse. And God says the same in verse 21. If you remain hostile towards me and refuse to listen to me, I'll multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. And the same again in verse 27. So over and over, they have a chance to listen. A chance to see what God is doing and repent. And if they do, God says, well, the blessings will return. But if they don't, the curses will grow and grow. And we haven't got time for all the details, but it gets worse and worse. In verses 21 and 22, wild animals attack and carry off their children and livestock. Then verses 23 to 26, enemies besiege them. And the Israelites hide in their cities under siege, and they suffer a plague in there, and then a famine where bread supplies are cut off. And then verses 27 to 35, the siege becomes so horrific that some of them turn to cannibalism. It's awful. And then finally, they are totally defeated. Their people are scattered and exiled. Their cities are left in ruins. Their land, it says, will lie empty. And in verses 36 to 39, we're left with a picture of just the very few people left behind in the land, full of fear and wasting away. It's awful, and it's what happened. You can see Leviticus 26 as the story of the Old Testament. All foretold in advance. It all came true. In the end, the Israelite nation was besieged, and all these horrific things took place, and they were defeated, and they were sent into exile in nations like Assyria and Babylon towards the end of the Old Testament. Now, we have to learn from this. Let me tell you the wrong way to react to this. The wrong way to react to this is to think, gosh, they were really bad, weren't they, those Israelites? They got it badly wrong, and they just wouldn't learn. Terrible. I'm glad I'm not like them. If that's our reaction, we've completely missed the point. Because, remember, they're just like us. God took Israel as almost like a sample of humanity. They disobeyed God's instructions just like the first people disobeyed God's instructions in the Garden of Eden. These verses don't just tell us about Israel, they tell us about us. Our own instinct to turn away from God and reject his ways. So I don't know, are you willing to hear that from this chapter? My natural inclination, your natural inclination, is actually to resist God's rules. And that cannot end well if we run with that. For Israel, it ended with these curses. If we try to save ourselves by obeying God's laws, by trying to be righteous and earn his favor, we'll end up facing the same. Here is Galatians 3, verse 10. This applies it to the whole of humanity. It says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Any of us that tries to make it to heaven on our own righteousness, our own obedience, will get things wrong in the way the Israelites did. So is that where Leviticus 26 leaves us? Just that awful, inevitable picture of facing curses for failing to keep God's laws fully, like the Israelites? No, it's not where it leaves us. I have brilliant news for you, which is, I don't know if you noticed, but there's another if in this chapter. In verse 40. Now, whoever put the headings in the NIV Bible has missed this one. It's a really important one. So we've got the reward for obedience in verse 1. We've got the punishment for disobedience in verse 14. But before verse 40, it should say something like, a new chance if you repent. So look at verse 40. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I'll remember the land. So at the end of all of this, God issues an invitation to the Israelites. He says to them, confess your sins, and I will give you something wonderful. I will give you a better covenant that actually goes back to before this covenant at Mount Sinai. It goes back all the way to Abraham, when God promised unconditionally to bless the world through the Israelites. Because God always knew that we would need something better than the old covenant given at Mount Sinai. Amazing though it was, because God knew that we would break it, that Israel would break it, that the whole world would break it. That old covenant began with an if, and we can't keep that if. And so even as God was giving that covenant, he was promising something better was going to come. A new covenant. So let me take you there. Let me take you to what the Bible tells us about the new covenant. Here is the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was speaking at the end of that Old Testament history, when all of that had happened. Everything all the way up to the exile was happening. And here is what the prophet Jeremiah said. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Why does God say a new covenant is needed? What was wrong with the old one? The people broke it. It was a good covenant with good laws. God had done nothing wrong, but the people did. Israel, humanity, couldn't keep it. And we know that we couldn't keep it too. An agreement based on our perfect obedience can't work, because all of us, in some way, would break it. And Jeremiah continues, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. What is the new covenant like? How is it different? Well, somehow it will get rid of our sin. Somehow that will happen in a way that means our sins are gone forever. We're forgiven forever. Now look, there's lots in the old covenant that points forward to that. Remember all the sacrifices that we looked at that point forward to Jesus dying for our sins? The old covenant's been pointing forward to Jesus all along. And so this is where all of this points to. Jesus is the one who comes to bring this new covenant, the one that really works, the covenant that we need, sinners like us. Here's some Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 15. It says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Jesus has died to get rid of our sins that were committed under the first covenant as a ransom for us, to set us free. What about that curse that Israel deserved, that we deserve? Galatians 3:13 puts it this way. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Jesus has taken those curses away from us. We're free from our sins and free from that punishment, those curses for our sins. Do you remember Jesus' beautiful words at the Lord's Supper when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is given for you for the forgiveness of sins." We don't live under that old covenant, which depended on obedience and is broken by sin. We live under the new covenant, where Jesus has taken our sin away forever and set us free. Jesus has set you and me free from those curses of Leviticus 26. When I understand that, we can go out into life and we can know if my train is delayed or I have an accident or a nasty diagnosis, that didn't happen because God is punishing me. And if there's perfect weather or I find a brilliant parking space or the shop happens to have just one more of the thing I went in and really wanted, that's not God rewarding me for my righteousness. It's so much simpler than that now. Why do we as Christians want to obey God today? It's because Jesus has set us free. We're free now to serve him without fear. We know that God loves us. We know that his law is good and beautiful and the best thing for us. But we're liberated from this if of the old covenant. We're set free from it. So what do we expect to experience as we go out into the world after this morning? Well, we still live in a fallen world. There is still a general curse on the whole of creation because of the sin of all humanity. That is still there. And some things will still be awful and horrible as a result. There is still bad weather at the wrong times. There are still accidents. There is still violence and war and cancer and terrible diagnoses. But not because of our own sin. Really important to understand that. And we have a good God who loves to bless us and does bless us with many, many wonderful, beautiful things in life. In fact, as we said at the beginning, obeying God will have many good natural effects in our life. Read the book of Proverbs if you want to see more about that. That when we're honest, when we respect people, when we honor our parents and have compassion for the needy and so on, we'll be blessed by those things, just through the natural consequences and the good that it spreads in family and in society. But obeying God won't make the weather better or stop me getting ill. But we can go out knowing that Jesus has done everything for us to bring that if to an end. The one thing we've got to do is keep trusting him. He's lived a perfect life in our place. He's taken the curse in our place. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God because of what Jesus has done. The new covenant that we live under because of Jesus is glorious and wonderful and unconditional and free. And if you haven't yet received it, you haven't yet received his love and grace and forgiveness, you can do that this morning just by speaking to him, just by saying yes. That'd be a wonderful thing to do. As the band come up, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you knew from the very beginning that what we needed was not just instructions, not just laws to obey, but a rescue Thank you that you knew it would take Jesus coming and dying in our place so that you might give us this new, this wonderful new covenant, this new agreement by which we can come to you and simply receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the blessings of Jesus Christ. That one day you'll take us away from this world and its curse into blessing forever in the new creation. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us this morning with gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to cry out as we're about to sing, "Yet not I could never do it, but through Christ in me." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.